appropriate place of Scripture for us to be this week of Thanksgiving. As you know, both on Sunday evening and Sunday morning, we're doing a study in the book of Colossians. And we are in the third chapter of the book of Colossians. We're going to pick up in verse 11, which we've briefly looked at, and then continue down through verse 17. And kind of remembering that the first half of the book is about what Christ has done for us and in us. And then the second half of the book is what Christ does through us. Does that make sense? And so now we're at the, this is how we live. Based on the fact that you in Christ Jesus, through the simplicity of faith alone in Christ alone, have come to be a follower of Jesus Christ, born again of His Spirit, redeemed. You may be here today and say, "Preacher, do you really believe that Christ died on a cross for our sins?" Absolutely. And is there hope in Christ? And I've got to tell you, when I look at mankind and the things that we do to each other, I'm convinced after 46 years of being a follower of Christ that man is hopelessly wicked. I mean, we just see it. And not only do I see it in others, I see it in my own self, in my own flesh, in my own struggle, that we are broken and we need a Savior. I know that my hope is not in science, because while we have accomplished so many things in science, science is not a settled state. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but there is a new study that came out yesterday, and the day before, and the day before, and the day before. And it's amazing, the study comes out and says, well, you know, you need to drink orange juice. I'm just pulling this out of the hat, okay? There's no study that I'm aware of on orange juice causing blindness, you know. And then the next year there's a study that comes out and says, no, we were wrong about that. It causes you to see very clearly. And they're like opposite. Don't you experience that about the studies? And all that we knew in Newtonian physics, now it's been thrown out the window. Everything. You know, I knew I shouldn't have spent so much time studying as a student in high school, because everything that I learned in physics is now gone, okay? That's just the way of life, and you and I have an anchor, and one that is secure. We have a rock of our salvation, and it is Christ. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you and I can depend upon Christ. So that's how he begins here. He's kind of talking about the justification, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, working its way into the church, the body of believers. So in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, he says, here. And the here is here among us. The here is in the church. Here, there's no distinction of personalities, is what he's saying. There's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. He's in all of you. That's what he's saying. In the body of Christ, in the church, we are to see that what makes us who we are is not necessarily what we bring to the table, your skill set. That's kind of one of the terms that we use today about work. A certain person brings a certain skill set to the office, or maybe in athletics, they bring a certain skill set. And so we can do that in the church. We can say, well, man, God's adding this person to our church. They come with a certain skill set, and so they'll be advantageous to us. Or maybe they're just a black hole, and they're always going to be taken from us. That's not what the scripture is saying here. He's saying when we look at each other, we don't regard anyone else according to the flesh. We regard them as who they are in Christ Jesus. That Christ is in all. And that affects how we view each other and how we relate to each other and the difference that Christ has made in us. And so you and I are going to have to ask the question, is Christ in all of us this morning? And how does Christ come to be within us? And he gave it very clear in the first chapter of Colossians. He says, Christ is received by faith. That's how one has Christ to come be the master, the Lord, the Savior of their lives, to give them the assurance of eternal life is through faith alone in Christ alone, as revealed through the Scripture. And it won't be just so you and I can have a ticket so we can go to heaven, but it ultimately is for God's glory, that Christ might be exalted among the nations, that he might have the first place in all things, Colossians 1 tells us. So that's the goal of it. So he says, Christ is in all of you. So since this is true, verse 12, and I guess I just realized we don't have the scripture up, okay? So you have to get your Bible out. Or I can loan you my phone that's got it on there, okay? Put on then, and it just, for some reason, it's ready to pay somebody. It just came up with my credit card. I need to stop that. Verse 12. Put on then as chosen ones, holy, and he characterizes who the chosen ones are, holy and beloved. Put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint, and I'd hate to stop at this point, but in the original language of the New Testament, and it really is, and when one has a complaint against another, because it's going to happen, then we're forgiving each other. And again, he uses a different word in the original text of Scripture for forgiveness, not the one that we normally see, but it's the word that means to grant grace to one another. I think it's unique to the body of Christ. He's not just talking about the general term for forgiveness, but we in the body of Christ are forgiving one another how? By continually offering grace to one another. So forgiving each other. How? As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must. Again, it's the same word. Forgive. Grant grace to one another. And above all of these, put on love. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then he kind of shifts to thanksgiving. And he says, and so let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. As a people who have Christ ruling, be thankful. In verse 16, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And how do we do it? With thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, and all the things that we do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. How? Giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so you and I can see how the Lord is calling us to a thanksgiving that we are to give to one another. I don't know if you've been keeping up with the news, but you may have seen in the news that, by the way, I didn't know Argentina had a navy. But one of their submarines is missing. And I don't know if you saw that. It's been missing since Wednesday, and they had no notification of it until last night. They had seven spurts of emergency calls that came out. And the title of the article that I was reading about it called it A Sound of Hope. A Sound of Hope. They know they are alive, and assets from many different nations, including the United States, are being sent in hopes of rescuing the 44 sailors that are aboard this submarine. We are hearing in our day of a depravity of humanity on a regular basis. It's in our news about the things that we do to each other. We have war, threats of wars. There's genocide going on in our day. Human trafficking, sex trafficking, political turmoil. There's the social and moral breakdown of families on one side and on another. Our government's continually telling us we're in a mental health crisis, and we see it being lived out in the everyday activities of our culture. There's gun violence, there's drug crisis, racial discord on every hand, terrorists running amok among our people. There really is a question, is there hope? And I want to tell you, there is a sound of hope, and it is Christ. That's what Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope is not in a reformation, but it's in Christ. Our hope is not in a new political system or a new person put into office, but our hope is in Christ. Our hope is not in education. Our hope is in Christ, of coming to know Him. And the world is asking the question, is Jesus Christ really real? Because we're not seeing the hope evidenced in the churches like we really think the Bible says that it ought to be. And I've got to tell you, you and I both know that in many ways we know the criticism is a just criticism. Let's look at this text. And I want you to see I think there are three movements in the text. And if you go back to verse 12, it speaks of in the church, it should be characterized by holiness in verse 12. Secondly, in the second part of verse 12 and verses 13 and 14, it says the church that Christ is all and in all should be characterized by love. And then thirdly, this same church in verses 15 through 17 should be characterized by thanksgiving or thankfulness. And so I want you to kind of think like that for just a moment. And I don't know if we'll get through it all this morning, but that's okay. We'll get as much as we can this morning. I won't spend a lot of time on holiness, though it may be the very thing that we need to spend all the time on. Because the scripture says in verse 12, since Christ is in all of us, what kind of people should we be? It tells us that we as chosen ones are to be holy and beloved. There's something unique about what it means to be a child of God. If I have been justified by grace, I am going to be sanctified by grace. I'm going to grow in grace. There's going to be a change. There's a newness. Christ's disciples were transformed like Levi, the tax collector, when he came to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and he's now Matthew. What does Matthew do? He becomes a giver instead of a taker. You saw it in Zacchaeus, the wee little man that went up in the tree. Jesus said, you're coming to my house, or rather, I'm coming to your house today, and I'm going to have lunch with you. And all the other church folks were saying, I'm kind of upset with Christ because he gave first preference to Zacchaeus and not to me. No, that's not what happened. The transformation takes place in Zacchaeus' life. And Jesus says to him, what has come to his house today? Salvation has come to your house today. And when he becomes a believer, there's a characteristic of holiness. It's a word that we're uncomfortable with. We in the church are uncomfortable with the word holy, and we're uncomfortable with the word saint. And yet when we look at the scripture, what does the scripture call children of God? Holy ones and saints. Because he expects that if we've been born again of the Spirit of God, there is a difference in us. So what are we to be? Well, we are to be different, that is, be real because of who Christ is and what he has done for us. Our holiness is not in ourselves. In Hebrews 12:10, he's talking about our parents disciplining us in the flesh so that we might be obedient. So he argues, so God does that in our lives for our good. And here's what it says in verse 10 of Hebrews 12, that you and I may share in his holiness, Christ's holiness. So this idea of being holy in us saying, wait a minute, that's a right response, by the way, isn't it? When Isaiah has his encounter with the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. What did Isaiah do? He said, I fell down on my face, and I said, I am unclean. And I live in the midst of an unclean people. I mean, that's an appropriate response. But what did the Lord do for Isaiah? He tells him to get up, and he orders one of his fiery angels. Seraphim is a Hebrew word for fire. Great analogy there. He takes a hot coal out of the altar, and what does he do? He touches the mouth of Isaiah with it. Whew. I mean, that's some kind of religious encounter, isn't it? I mean, you know, he touches his mouth symbolically saying to Isaiah, this that has touched your lips has cleansed you. I have made you holy by what? Not what you have done, Isaiah. I've made you holy by what I have done. That's the picture of salvation. Our holiness is in Christ. So we're instructed in Colossians, generally, but more specifically in Ephesians, put off, therefore, since you belong to Christ, put off the old man, put on the new man. Don't be like what you once were, but the new man is Christ. And in Christ, we live differently. Ephesians 4:22 says, put off the old self that belongs to your former life. And then verse 24 of Ephesians 4 says, then put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So that the command to be holy, even as he is holy, it's not something you and I can do, but it's Christ in us. So we're to be different, set apart through Christ, by Christ, so that we live differently. So that Romans 12:9 says, abhor what is evil and hang on to that which is good. And that's what Christ has called us to do as believers. Well, there is the second thing that we look at here is that the scripture tells us that we ought to have love that characterizes us. Verses 12 through 14, again, he tells us to put on some things. He lists them. And what are those things that he tells us to put on? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. It expresses itself how? In forgiving one another. That is, continually and regularly showing grace to one another within the body of Christ. And so verse 14 says, and above all of this, or as a primary thing, put on love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us You can have all the religious things, and if you got it all together and you do not have love, what are you? Religious noise. That's all that you are. That's all that I am if I do not have love. So he says there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. But what does he say? The greatest is love. And so that's what he's telling us. I don't know if you've read much of Aristides. He happened to have been a historian in the day of Hadrian. You've heard of Hadrian's Wall in England, maybe. Hadrian was one of the Roman emperors. And it was about 110 A.D. that Hadrian sent this man to go out and find out about the religions of his day. In particular, he wanted to know about Christianity, because he was hearing of this cultic group that was rising up, and he wanted to know about them, and so he sent him out to investigate them. He comes back to Hadrian as a spy to reveal to them who he is, and in doing so, he talks about four different groups of people in their day: the Jews, the Greeks, the barbarians, and the Christians. And in assessing the lives of all of those four different groups of people, he comes back and he says, in his words, of his testimony, "The thing that I understood the most about Christians is," and here's the quote, "behold how they loved one another." Aren't those almost identical to the words that Jesus gave us in John's gospel in the 16th chapter? It was the evening that he's washing the feet of the disciples. He's taking bread with them. He's getting ready to be betrayed in just a few hours. He's going to be crucified the next day. You remember what he says? He says, "I give to you, my disciples, a whole new commandment. Yes, you're to be holy, but I give you a new commandment, that you love one another." How? "In the same way that I've loved you. And by this love will all men know that you're my disciples, when you have love one for another." So one of the great characteristics of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, yes, it's holiness and having the character of Christ revealed in and through us and the way we live, but how we love one another. He says, "I want you to show compassion for one another." And it's a special word. It's an ugly word in the language of the New Testament. I'll pronounce it for you because it sounds really bad. Splagna. That's it. And you know what it means? Bowels of compassion. Gut-wrenching feeling for one another. You know, I had, when I first fell in love with that girl in the fifth grade, you know, I got sick and went to the bathroom and threw up. Those are bowels of compassion. That's that feeling in the pit of your stomach, to where you're so moved towards something that you really feel it in the core and character of your being. And so when God is saying about his people that we are to love one another, what is he saying? He's saying, man, you ought to be so moved with compassion with one another that you're willing to overlook the failures and the flaws, the ugliness and the hurtful things that happen within a body of believers. He doesn't say when you sin against one, if you sin. He really says when you do sin against one another, because we're going to do it. We don't intend to do it, but we invariably do it because we're broken people and we're not yet on that side of glory. And we're waiting for the fullness of our redemption. And so he tells us, show grace to one another again and again and again. And Peter says, Lord, how many times will we have to do this? Seven times? And he says, no. You'll have to keep doing it again and again and again until I come back. And that's the nature of why it is so difficult to follow through on the commandment the Lord has given to us to love one another. But that great characteristic of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ is we love one another. John will even write a little letter to the churches in 1 John and say, if you hate your brother, you do not belong to Christ. There's no place for it within the body of believers. So Galatians 6 says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially the household of faith. I like the way one of the modern translations puts it. Keep trying to get in front of each other for the opportunity to bless each other. That's the idea behind this. I mean, it's like, no, I'm gonna wash their feet. No, I'm gonna wash their feet. No, I'm gonna go take care of them. No, I'm gonna do it first. And I don't know how many times I see us throwing elbows at each other so we can go serve one another, but I don't think it happens very often. It needs to happen a whole lot more. And how does it happen? I hear a sound of hope. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then lastly, I want you to see there's a third characteristic, and that is that of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Yes, it was this same slave who was sent out to find out what was characteristic about those early Christians. And he came back and he said, behold how they love one another. A second thing that he said about them, every time they gather together around the meal, they celebrate Christ with thanksgiving. You and I are getting ready to gather together as families. And we're going to have a time to give thanks to the Lord. We've had our grandchildren with us this past week. And always a blessing, except when they're disciplined. I just hate it. I mean, I'm willing to cut them a whole lot of slack. The other evening, we were gathered at the table as a family, and it came time to ask the blessing or to give thanks. And so my son says to his oldest daughter, would you give thanks? Guess what her response was? You got it? No. Oh, man. You know, I shared with the group Wednesday night. I said, you know, I didn't grow up in that kind of home where, it wasn't, will you give thanks? The question was, who wants to give thanks? And so, you know, you kind of fought over who was going to do it. But that wasn't the question. It wasn't who wants to give thanks. It was give thanks. And she said no. And I'm going to tell you, all the thanksgiving went out of the room. I mean, it became a battle of the wills, to which she was banished to the room, came back 10 minutes later, waiting for the blessing, the giving of thanks to be given. Discipline takes place. That doesn't bring thanksgiving. Pops goes and grabs her. When I pick her up, she's so hot from screaming and hollering. It's cold outside. I take her outside so she and I can cool off. And I said, isn't this just really silly to rebel? And I think I used the word, because she understands it, over the giving of thanks. And she said, yeah, it really is silly. And I said, so you're going to go back and give thanks? You know what she said? No. I really thought about this morning of grabbing one of these microphones, and I still may do it, but I thought about coming out and saying, I wonder, what do you have to be thankful for? Is there a salvation you have in Christ that you know that if you were sitting here today clothed in the clothes that you would have had Christ not saved you? Mine would have stripes on it. I don't know what kind of clothes you would be sitting in. Some of you might be sitting in the clothes of a harlot apart from Christ. Some of you might be already dead had it not been for Christ. Some of you may be in the great riches of the world had it not been for Christ. I don't know what it would be for you if we said, what would your life look like apart from Jesus Christ? But I can guarantee you it would look altogether different. You would be the loser and not the winner. You would not have that eternal hope within your heart. You may have all the things the world might possess, but you would not have that assurance that when death comes, and you know what I've learned? It will come. We were watching something the other day, and it said the mortality rate decreases when you have a cat. I thought, now wait a minute. The mortality rate still is 100%, whether you have a cat or not. Okay? I think it means you live longer if you have a cat, but that's not the way it was said. You know, mortality rate is still 100%. We're going to die. Where's the hope? The hope is in Christ. Where's the thanksgiving that we have? Some of us are dreading Thanksgiving because of family dynamics and family stuff. When this man was sent out to look at the Christians, he said, man, they're the happiest people on the planet. When they gather together, they sing. I really, you took the guitar away, didn't you? I would have just picked up your guitar and maybe start with a psalm, Psalm 100. Rejoice. That's, how does it begin? You just started saying it. How does Psalm 100 begin? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I used to play it all the time. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him. For the Lord, he is God, and he has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Man, there's an excitement and a joy in knowing Christ. There is thanksgiving in their heart. Notice what he says here again in the text. In verse 15, he reminds them, look, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. When Christ is ruling in our heart, what do? We are thankful unto God. You can't keep it inside, he says. Verse 16 says, when the word of Christ is dwelling in our hearts, we can't keep it to God, to ourselves. We must give it back to God. And you know, he really does say Christians should be doing what? Verse 16. It starts with an S and it ends in a G. Singing. Some of you got to get with the program, okay? When we sing. My daddy could not sing a single note on the spot. I mean, he was off from the beginning to the end. He could come into church. My dad was a deacon, sit in his place, and the people would scatter from him because he sung so badly. I'm not kidding. You know what he did? He made a joyful noise unto the Lord. He sang unto the Lord. I mean, he let it go. And he was happy, and he would cry tears of joy every time he sang a song unto the Lord. That's what God says his people do. When Jesus is named as Lord, verse 17 says, whatever we're doing, we're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus is Lord, we give thanks to God the Father through him. You see, the scripture commands us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 to give thanks to God in everything, all things. And you and I can't do that unless Christ is Lord. And when Christ is Lord, it really doesn't matter what the circumstances. You mean you like every circumstance God puts you in? No. I often hate the circumstances God puts me in. But you know what I find in the midst of the circumstance? I find Christ. And when you find Christ in the midst of your circumstance, you find thankfulness. And this week, there's a world looking in and saying, are they any different? Does Christ make any difference in the lives of his people? What are they looking for? They want to see, does he change us? And he does. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Are you in Christ? How do I become in Christ? Through faith in Christ alone, by His grace alone. And then as Christians, we are to love one another. And they will know us by our love. And they'll see it evidenced in the way, apparently, we forgive one another and show grace to one another and cut in line to get in front so we can serve one another. And then, he says, we'll have thankful hearts. It is so much so that when we are at the table, there's not, oh, there's Grandpa. Or there's my uncle sitting over there, and I don't know what I'm going to be able to talk. What does it say they did? It says they were expressing their thanks. Hasn't God been good to us? My dad was not a believer when I became a believer. He became a believer right after I became a believer. And after my dad became a believer, almost every time we would gather around the table together as family, which wasn't as often because there are four boys and we scattered to the wind. When we came together, he was always like, look back over this past year and see how you could have died. This could have happened. This might have been the case. God has been good to us. Father, you have been so good. And so kind and gracious and merciful to us. Your faithfulness is greater than the beginning and the ending of the day. Lord, it is from eternity past to eternity future that you are faithful. You keep every one of your promises. And you promise to that which you have begun in us, you will complete it until the day of the return of your Son, where you will ultimately complete us in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we want to come asking you today to make sure that there's not a person who walks out of this building who has not been confronted with, are you in Christ Jesus? Will you not come right now, come running to the Savior who loves you and gave His life for you, shed His blood to forgive you of all your sin, who says to us, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you a rest that no one else can even understand. Come to me. And then, Father, may we have that expression of loving one another. And some of us today need to walk in forgiveness in the same way that we've been forgiven. That is granting grace to one another. Not because we deserve it. That's not grace. But out of what you have done for us on the cross of Calvary. And then, oh Father, may we thank you profusely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.